We're in Isaiah 50 today. We have, as we said last week, we've turned a corner in this section of 2nd Isaiah. And if you break 2nd Isaiah out from 3rd Isaiah, 2nd Isaiah will go through chapter 55. So 40 through 55 is 2nd Isaiah. And when we turned into chapter 49, at least to my eye, in English, since I can't even come close to reading the Hebrew anymore, in English, the pace seems to quicken here. There's a sense of anticipation and building, and we're building towards what we'll read next week. But in 40 through 48, we had these questions, can God save, and will God save? So the can is, is he more powerful than the Babylonian gods? And then the will is, does he love us enough to even care about us anymore? In chapter 49, up through 40 through 48, we had this set up in class where Cyrus and the idols were kind of two of the big themes that we talked about. As we move into 50 through 55, we leave Cyrus and the idols behind for a little bit. So the focus moves to the ideal servant and God speaking in these chapters, and the people and the prophet respond. So our setup has changed a little bit as well. But the questions that, in my own words, that seems to dominate this section is, how can things ever be right again? You know, we have messed things up so badly. How can things ever be right again? Not just can we go home to Israel, to our homeland, but once we get there, how will things be different? How can what's broken be made whole? and this theme also talks about how God wins. And it's a theme of not the way that humans win. And we'll see that again very clearly next week when we deal with that beautiful passage at the end of 52 and the beginning of 53, the last of the servant songs. last week we talked about chapter 49 and focused on a couple of sections in there that were the servant and Israel being in dark places. Places where even though God was acting mightily around them, they felt cut off and alone, and as if what they had spent their effort on had failed. they were discouraged, pulling a word in from Taz's sermon last week as well. And part of the way chapter 49 answered that is that what you see with your eyes isn't all that there is. Reality isn't reality. It isn't the big reality. The unseen activity of God is much bigger. And we had this quote up at the end of last week about waiting on God. And waiting on God, in some sense, it's the challenge of faith. It's acting consistently with God's plan and purpose when you can't see his movement or activity at all, when everything seems lost, when you feel like cut off and alone. So waiting on God was one of the themes from last week, and it's picked up in what we read this week as well. If I were naming last week's class, it would be Dark Places. If I were naming this week's class, it would be Wake Up. And we're going to see that theme, Wake Up, several times as we read together this week. Also from last week, we have this theme of faith is servanthood, is acting in alignment with God's purposes even when it seems hopeless to do so. The people of Israel were in exile. They were subjugated people, powerless as far as human standards are concerned. And yet somehow in 40 through 48, God still expected them to act as if they were his royal servant. And they failed. in that task. We fail in that task. The ideal servant in 49 did not fail. And as we turn into the third servant song this morning, success, that faithfulness in the role of servanthood leads to persecution for the royal servant, the ideal servant. Any comments from last week or that quick summary of last week before we look at the couple of chapters we're going to cover this morning? Somebody's sad. All right, chapter 50, verse 4 is where we'll start. We ended in verse 3 last week. This starts the third of four servant songs. We've talked about these as we went along. We haven't spent a lot of time in them. My intent is to take all four of them next week and read them, because we'll be at the fourth. So we're going to add in the first three before that and read them kind of as progression. But we will go through the sum this morning like we have the others, just to get the sense of it. One of the things that you'll note in here is that, which I would not have picked up on, but hearing in Isaiah, especially this section of Isaiah, is often equated with obedience. So it's not just, what we consider hearing. It's hearing and obeying. So God often calls and Israel doesn't answer. Well, they don't hear. Well, the hearing is a lack of obedience. The servant hears, and in this chapter in the ESV, it's, the phrase is, as one who is taught. The tongue of those who are taught in verse 4. Well, the taught is a listening and obeying kind of thing. And as we read through that, there's contrast there with God calling Israel and teaching Israel, and they're not being obedient. Twice there in verse 4. And then the servant is not rebellious, does not turn backwards, and gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard, hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So the servant's obedience and faithfulness leads to this treatment. And again, I think you can probably see the connections to the Messiah, to Jesus, and how this was used, how these are used as a... messianic songs. The other thing I'd like to note as we go through here is almost all of it you could, but every time I've read this, as I've prepared for this class, the next section, verses 7 through, let's see, 7 through 9, I guess. You could go further. But you can almost hear this as if you were doing a movie of the last few days of Jesus' life on earth, him having this in his head in those events, just kind of as an inner dialogue, as he faced certain things in those last days. The Lord God helps me. I have not been disgraced. Well, on the outside, yes, you have. On the inside, no. Therefore, I've set my face like flint. There's that set my face towards Jerusalem passage in Luke. And I know I shall not be put to shame. In all the midst of that persecution, he, in verse 8, who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together, all you people who have this power over me physically. Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. Just thinking about the garment that was... lots were cast over. The moth will eat them up. Every time I've read that, that stands out to me is if I were doing a movie of those last few days, I might have the volume turned down on what was happening externally and the volume turned up on this dialogue in Jesus' head, quoting Isaiah to himself, because it seems like, man, it really applies. So it may not work for you, but it works for me. And since I'm teaching, I get to say it. So moving along, verses 10 and 11, you know, if you're thinking about dark places from chapter 49, you get into verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So here's that encouragement again to stay faithful and not, as we're about to see in the next following verse, not to abandon that faithfulness and create your own solution. In 40 through 48, there was often this contrast of the solution from the one who makes you versus the solution that you make yourself. Well, here we have light in darkness versus, in verse 11, the light you kindle for yourself. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk while you can, but it's not going to end well. Verses chapter 51, 1 through 3, there's this looking back to the impossible solution of God. So look to where you came from. Look to what's happened in your history. This great nation came from Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, who was barren. And then it continued to build through impossible situations. The Lord comforts Zion. He does impossible things, makes wilderness into Eden, desert like the garden, joy and gladness found when it seems impossible right now that joy and gladness can ever happen again. So it's the God of the impossible solution, the impossible rescue. And in verses 4 through 8, once again, here is this this challenge, especially in verse 6 and following, to recognize that what is real and what is not. What is not real is what looks so real to our eyes, seems so real to our senses. So we have this, lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. These things seem very real. They seem permanent. They seem like they're never going to change. The earth is going to wear out like a garment. The heavens will vanish like smoke. But my salvation will be forever. So there is something that's lasting and real that's beyond what we can see. And what seems real and permanent, dark places, there's an end to those things. Okay. And then in 51, 9 through 11, we have Zion responding, Israel responding, and saying, wake up, God. When are you going to wake up and come to our rescue? We've been in this dark place for a long time. These seem like great things you're saying, beautiful words, but right now, it's dark. When are you going to act like you did in the ancient days with Israel when you brought us out of Egypt? When are you going to be faithful like that again? Do for us again what you did against Egypt long ago. And then in verses 12 through 16, God responds, starts his response, and he says essentially, first of all, remember who I am. Remember what is real. And then remember who you are. And then he moves into section 17 through 23, and he says, so you wake up. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. What you have been suffering from, the cup of suffering that I've handed to you, I'm about to give to someone else. But one of the things to note here is that the cup of suffering is being taken away only after they have exhausted all the human solutions. So, one of the senses here is, you know, we've talked about one of the messages of 40 through 48 was not that God was defeated and that's why they were in exile in Babylon, but that God put them there because they needed it. man to help them know that he was God, because they had come to depend on their own solutions and had relegated him to a, at best, co-pilot role, and at worst, just an insignificant role, period. And he was saying, this is to teach. This exile is in part to teach you, and it's in part for the whole world to see. Well, I think in my experience with God, it has often been the case, unfortunately, that I have to get to the very end of all the things that I can do to control a situation and get to the point of peace where I just say, I can't do anything else. There is nothing else possible for me to do to fix this. And it's at that point that God usually steps in and says, okay, how about this solution that you didn't expect? Okay. I think that's part of what's happening with Israel here. We have all these normal solutions, all these human solutions, solutions that we make with our own hands. And God says, I've got to let you exhaust those so that you're ready to receive the one I'm going to give you. And you're at that point now where I'm going to take this cup of suffering and give it to those who have been oppressing you. You may want to respond. You may see that differently. But I'll let you in just a second, but in chapter 52, the very first couple of verses, he says again, so come on, wake up. God again says, wake up, in response to Israel saying to God, wake up. And in verse 52, if you remember from chapter 47, where we had the daughter of Babylon, and she was going to come down from her throne and be treated like she had treated Israel. Well, here, Israel is, in similar language, told to get up out of the dirt and put on the fancy clothes and trade places. You know, not purely trade places, but there's a contrast there between this and what happens in 47, where and hopefully you'll see that as we read it out loud. And then following that, it's my plan, not because of debts or payments that are owed, but that so my people shall know my name, which is a recurring theme all through what we've studied. And then the last thing that we'll read today, verses 7 through 12, has this thing that has, I was telling Lance about this a couple months ago, every time I read it, it just arrests me. But you have, which verse is it? In verse 7, you have this image of the city waiting on news of a battle. And off on a distant mountain, just within earshot, is this herald who has ascended and said, shouted to the city the news of the battle, your God won. Your God reigns. And the city rejoicing in that news. So that's the image here of this herald. People waiting desperately for news of what's happened, and the herald shouting, your God reigns. And then it ends with, all the earth will see that your God reigns, and your Lord leads you out, and the Lord follows you. So you're surrounded by the power and protection of God. So that's what we're going to read out loud today. It covers a lot of ground, but it follows what we did last week, and it still fits in the overall theme of what we've been studying all along. Anyone want to call out anything or challenge anything or correct anything in there before we read out loud together? Man.
I had a thought about reading this, and I have no idea, like the scholars have been a lot more delving into this than I ever have. Maybe to comment, but chapter 52, which is, you know, where the good news is being proclaimed here.
Mm-hmm.
I wondered if that was ever among the early Christians because of the issue with Judaizing, the issue with the perceived necessity to become mm-hmm. Jew before you could actually necessarily that it was an honest mistake. I'm just curious as to whether that's ever mentioned as something that a Judaizer may have looked at and said, "Hey, this prophecy of Isaiah, see how all this stuff happens, and here we've got this." And obviously, you've got both Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, and you've got Ezekiel talking about circumcision of the heart is what this really is about. This is uncleanness of the heart, it's circumcision of the heart. This was never about a purely physical act, except in the symbolism of something that was way beyond it. But I just was curious about as to whether that ever might have been.
I have no idea. I don't know if anyone wants to comment on that or not. I could see how it would be, but I don't know that it was.
I'm just wondering, as I'm not saying necessarily a proof text, but I'm just wondering whether in the background that text might have been playing.
That moves me because I think we don't really relate to Jesus that way. This text amplifies it. You don't see, that's not the dominant message that pops out from the Gospels, but it's certainly in there. But just, you see it more in this text than this section you're in here. He was despised and rejected. Of course, that's a beautiful song, and they just echo that same thing over and over and over again. But it's really moving. Our Savior was not held in high regard.
Yeah. And from last week, that he walked in dark places. We were discouraged. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's good. Okay, I'm going to read. As normal, our setup is a little different. In that section, the only section where anything is a little different is that section where the people ask God to wake up. And that's in verse 9 of chapter 51. And then, so most of this, the servant is speaking, or Yahweh is speaking, or someone speaking for Yahweh, quoting him. I'll treat it as Yahweh speaking. And so when I move into this area, I'll be representing us as the people, Zion as the people. The rest of it will be God speaking, or the servant speaking from addressing us. So it starts with the servant. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces and pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and Zion, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? Where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her. Among all the sons she has borne, there is none to take her by the hand. Among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord, thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So there's a lot in there. That's more than we typically read in 1 week. And I have three or four things I want to wrap up with. But before I do, I want to see if there's anything that stands out to you in there that you want to talk about. The arm of the Lord. Yeah, that was one of those phrases that seasoned the expectations of when Jesus walked the earth, of what they thought Messiah would be like. And I think and there are people here who know a lot more about this than I do, but I think one of the things that surprised the world about Jesus was that all these arm of the Lord, son of man, servant, all these different, son of David, I don't think they picture them all as one person. So there was, a military aspect to this. The suffering servant thing was kind of a weird thing to figure out. But there was they had this expectation of Moses, David, this earthly answer, and God returning to his people in the temple, and God returned to his people in a person. And again, I'm not an expert on it, but... and others may want to rebut what I'm saying, But I think that arm of the Lord is one of those phrases that, you know, it's the might of the Lord, the military victory part of the Lord returning to his people. Anyone, Taz or Lance or John or anyone, want to clarify, correct? Okay. Shannon? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
Not as a matter of aha, found, but as a description of Jesus' character, a description of Jesus' purpose, and a description of his faithfulness, just set the hair to stand up on the back of my neck.
Yep.
I recommend it.
Again, I think it would be a beautiful thing. I don't know what the plans are, but it would be a beautiful thing to move into a study of one of the Gospels sometime shortly after we go through Isaiah. I mean, the connections, especially in Matthew, are just amazing. All right, so wake up being the theme of this morning. If, you know, if we call our theme verse forward again, 2 Timothy 3, this is for us as much as for them. You know, what are the areas, and you can say this out loud, but more just think about it. What are the areas where you long, where we long for God to act? We're just begging him to do something. You know, wake up. When are you gonna fix this? You know, there are so many personal, national, example, global examples, you know, when there's a tsunami. Or a typhoon, or when things don't go our way politically, simpler, you know, but still painful. And you know, we have this, wake up, God. When are you going to... ... You know, that's the cry of this people. Wake up, God. And in Isaiah, in this section, God's response is, wake up, people. I'm moving. I'm doing something. I'm acting. You come get in line with me. John?
I just want to use your words. I do think the godless nature of our culture does seem like a tsunami to me. it's just kind of hard to keep our head above water and say we're going to live distinctively from that. But we just seem to, you know, so easy to get washed out the tide with the culture.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sports editorials, I read that thing. This is sad. I you can't get away from this tidal wave, this tsunami of godliness. I don't know where it ends up, but I know that we don't have to be caught up in it. We don't have to sell out to it. I don't know how to say it.
Yeah. Get that. Especially as a Florida State fan, I could see how that might be difficult right now. Sorry. So also in this, in that same vein, the reminder of what's real. You know, so much of what we see and perceive and worry about and fret over, we've got blinders on. We've got the blinders of the fact that we're three-dimensional physical creatures, and our brains are dominated by the input of these stimuli. And God is teaching us continually that there's something beyond our sight, you know, beyond our ability to hear, that's much bigger and more real than all the things that we're worried about, all the things that we're afraid about, all the judgments and rejections and abandonments that we experience from the hands of men and women. You know, that's not what's real. It seems real. It seems like you can't get past it at the moment, but it's not what's real. Reality's bigger than that. It doesn't make the pain go away, but there is a way that we're supposed to process that and a way we're supposed to act in the midst of it that's in alignment with that bigger reality that affects the outcome and affects us and how we, as the temple of God, affect his activity on the earth.
Mm-hmm. When he says he's spent his faith about Flint, you go naturally to Luke chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't use the word Flint in most translations, but that he set his faith to go to Jerusalem. And those words are not accidental.
Right. Yep.
Those words are not accidental words. So what you're leading us through. Bears fruit, as Jim just said, I took these phrases and then I sought them out in the scripture, in the gospel, to see how indeed these are fulfilled in the life of Christ. And we will know that there are people who don't see this fulfilling in the life of Christ. But that is the nature. To see evidence and see God moving in the evidences that are set before us. And that verse 7 of 52, how beautiful of Peter preached the gospel. Well, I've got that queued up right now if you want to hear it. It's about 2 minutes, but Hundle takes that and puts it to music. And in fact, for those of us who are lovers of Messiah, my husband, Isaiah is quoted more than any other book in that work. So we are not learning something new. We are recapturing an understanding of the relationship between the Hebrew Bible and our Christian law. That it's not new. It's being recovered. And we are, shall we say, righting the wrong or the neglect maybe that the past few generations in a lot of our traditions have relegated this wonderful scripture.
Yeah.
It's been pure neglect. Which,
is it the same in the guild? I say it in the first one.
Yeah.
Wow. All right, let's stop there. I would love to hear it. I mean, it's going to be noisy. So, yeah. So we'll just stop class there. And if you can listen, great. And if not, then we understand. Thank you.